The year was 2003. I will never forget that day, that night, though the beginning of the story I don't have any memory of whatsoever. I was laying in bed and asleep, and my wife came to me and she said, this is the part of the story that she tells, because I have no memory of it, but she says, "Don, I think it's time." And I did what every good husband would do. I grabbed my sheets, rolled over in bed, and fell back asleep. And she tells the story that she put some things in her bag, and she realized the urgency of the situation. And she came to me a second time and said, "Don, I think it's time." To which I said, "Oh, that's good." And I rolled over and went back to sleep. The third time, she said, "I think it's time." It registered in my head, and the covers came off. I ran over, flipped the light switch on, and I just tried to make sense. My brain's cloudy, and I said, "It's time for what?" And she said, "I think it is time to go to the hospital." And I said, "How do you know?" And she said, "My water broke." And I said, "How do you know?" Sometimes we ask some of the dumbest questions. Anyways, we eventually made our way to the hospital, and the Christian progressed along very quickly. And before long, it was time to start pushing. And I had been through the coaching classes, and so I knew exactly what to do, the breathing exercises, the pushing. I knew when the right time to push was. They told us they had that thing that they put on the mom's belly, and the computer would read the contractions, and they were supposed to push right when the line starts going up. And so the nurse came in and said, "I think it's time to start pushing." And so I'm like, "I'm ready." And we're looking at, I'm holding her hand, and I'm staring at that screen, and she starts pushing. And I say, "No, it's not time to push yet." And so she's pushing, and then I said, "Now, push." And a long story short, when the nurse came back in, she said, "Will you tell my husband I can push whenever I want to?" And not too long after that, I held my son in my arms, little Christian. He had little white dots on his nose. Any of you children sometimes have those. And his bottle chin would quiver when he would cry. He sounded like a lamb. And, what a blessing it was. What a blessing children are to us. I'll never forget the experience of leaving the hospital. We had to take our car seat to get it approved by the people that are the nurses and the nursing staff. Wow, my ear just went, that's weird. I have a ringing in my ear all of a sudden. But we took the car seat in to get it approved, and they wheeled Melanie out in the chair to the car. She got in the front seat of the car. It was one of those little baskets, I think they call them pumpkin seats, and so I had little Christian in that pumpkin seat. I put him in the back seat of the car, strapped it in, like heard the click, and got in the car, and I realized in that moment, I don't have a clue what I'm doing, and this is a major thing that God has just put me in charge of. Children are like a blank slate, are they not? And in many ways, they become who we make them as parents. And in that moment of time, I realized, oh my goodness, I am a dad. I've changed like 10 diapers in my life, and I've burped him twice, and now I'm in charge of a whole human life. And I felt a bit overwhelmed as a father. Maybe some of you can relate to that feeling. I've always been motivated in life. I don't need someone to tell me to do something. Usually I see what needs to be done, and I'm busy doing that. I'm going somewhere with this. We have a lot of men. This message is for the men in the room, the fathers. Maybe you can relate to being self-motivated. You don't have to have someone tell you to get up in the morning, someone to tell you what to do. You're at it. You're getting it done. You're driven. Many people, many men are driven to make a mark on the world. Like, it's not enough to just live. We want to contribute to the world. And I can relate to that feeling very much so. A common prayer that I've always prayed throughout my life is, Lord, don't send me where I'm needed. Send me where I'm needed the most. And I want to, in the wake of my life, I just pray that I've done something of significance, something of meaning, something that will remain, something that matters, that truly matters. Maybe you have that same drive inside of you to make a mark on this world. One day when I was praying to the Lord, Lord, don't send me where I'm needed, send me where I'm needed the most, I heard the Spirit speaking back to me. And in my prayer, I heard him say, the greatest impact you will make on this world will not come as you fulfill your role as a pastor, but it will come as you fulfill your role as a father. Let me say that again, because that really changed my life. The greatest impact that you will make on this world will not come as you fulfill your role as pastor, but as you fulfill your role as a dad. If I win the world for Christ, but I lose my children, will I die a happy man? This is a question. Yes, no? Are you still with me? I will not die a happy man. I'll die a miserable man. If I sail all the way to the other side of the sea and I win people for Christ, but my children choose not to follow Jesus, if I lose them in the process, I will die a miserable man. And so from that day forward, we began as a family to do ministry at the pace of a healthy family. Family first. Ministry comes second. Amen? Today, I want to talk to you about making a mark on the world. And the place to make your mark on this world, the most significant place you can make your mark on this world. I'm specifically speaking to the fathers. This message is for you, though it applies to everyone. This message is for you. Where, if we could look in the scriptures, what advice do they give us as to where we should make our mark on the world? I'm going to tell you exactly where we're going, 4 points. And then after that, we're going to have a panel of fathers come up here. And we're going to talk to them about where God is using them to make a mark on the world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we meet for this brief time, that you would speak to your people. Lord, I pray that this would not just be a Sunday where we come and sit and we leave, but that we could say we met with God in this place. Please teach us. Please be the teacher. In Christ's name, amen. The first word of advice, I believe, that we pull out of Scripture, though you could pull many things out of Scripture if you're a driven person, it's not wrong to be driven to make your mark on the world so long as you're making your mark in the right place. Amen? Matthew 16:26. For those of you who are driven, this message is for you. It says this, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall we say a man give? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" There's wrong places to make your mark. Amen. And then there's right places to make your mark. And we don't have to guess where the wrong places are and where the right places are because the scriptures tell us. But it is possible for you to live your whole life gaining the whole world, making a name for yourself, and then in the end, it matter nothing. That's hard to say, a worthless life. Amen? Anyone want to live a worthless life? I don't. Have you ever heard this saying, he who dies with the most toys wins? Some of you are like, yep, and I'm ahead on the game. What about this saying, he who dies with the most toys still dies? You ever heard that one? There's a wrong place to make your mark. I live very close to a cemetery. On the way to church, I have to drive by that cemetery every single day. And I think that is just a wonderful gift from the Lord because it puts life into perspective. I think there's a healthy, death brings a healthy revelation for a person about what is worth living for. Just about every other day, I keep in track as I drive by, a new grave is dug. Each headstone represents a life that was lived. All of our neighborhood, they view the graveside kind of like a park. Everyone goes walking through the park. So I do what my neighbors do. Wanda and Lynn are often out there walking through the park. But I do that. And I look at the headstones. They can tell you so much about what's worth investing your life in if you have eyes to hear or see and ears to hear. Some of the headstones are really tall. They came from influential people. And some of them are so small. But what does the big headstone mean now? Like, what does that mean in light of death? Are you with me? Some of the headstones, you can't even read the names on them anymore, but they represent a life that was lived, pursuits that they had, that they chased after, dreams and ambitions. And my question for you is, what became of their mark? If you want to make a mark on this world, what became of their mark? The book of Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books in the Bible. The reason why I enjoy the book is because it tells us what is worth living our life for and what it is not living our what is not worth living our life for. It's written by this man named Solomon. He was the wisest person to live on the earth, and he actually had enough money that he says, "I denied myself nothing that my heart desired." So there's no better person to tell us what is a good place to make a mark in life. And systematically, he takes one thing at a time and examines it. It's like he puts it under a magnifying glass. He looks at possessions. He says, is that the place? He looks at pleasure. Some people are living for pleasure. Fathers, I want to encourage you. That's not the place to make your mark. Possessions and money, that is not it. If you're working your way to get the next level up, that's not it. In the end, you will be disappointed. Ecclesiastes 1:23, Solomon kind of summarizes all of this by saying, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a meaningless life. Amen? He's saying it's meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Verse 3, what do people gain from all their labor and toil under the sun? Those words, under the sun, S-U-N, are repeated over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. Meaningless. Ecclesiastes 2:11, he goes on and says this, yet when I survey all that my hands have done, And all I have toiled to achieve, everything is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Meaningless. There's a wrong place to make your mark. Amen? And for those people, you will live your life, and if you're blessed to live to an old age, in your old age, you will look back and you will say, my life was what? Meaningless. A chasing after the wind. That's a really interesting image that comes to my mind. Imagine I'm in my yard. Wanda and Lynn are walking by, and they're looking at me and trying to figure out what I'm doing. And I'm in a ready position, and I feel the wind, and I run and jump. I missed it. Chasing after the wind. This is what life, chasing after meaning and possessions, meaning in money, meaning in these sorts of things. It's like chasing after the wind, and afterwards, what do you end up with? You end up with nothing. Meaningless. Don't do that. The words under the sun is repeated many times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun, S-U-N. He's examining everything that is done under the sun. Here's the sun, everything under the sun. You with me? And I want to suggest to you that everything that you invest your life in under the sun, S-U-N, is meaningless, but everything that you invest your life in that's under the sun, S-O-N, is meaningful. The Son of God. Amen? The only thing that you can take to heaven with you, let me say this, the only thing you can take to heaven with you is yourself and other people. That's it. So make your mark on people. Amen? The second word of advice that I think Scripture would give, by the way, there's many, but these are the ones that really stick out to me. Ministry starts in your home, then overflows to the community. Amen? Ministry starts in the home, and then it reaches out to the community. If we're going to make our mark, we need to start by making our mark on our children and on our wives. I'm speaking to the fathers. Amen? That's the most significant place that we can make a mark. We see this in 1 Timothy 3:1. It says this, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. An overseer is like an elder or overseeing a ministry in the church. And so if you desire that position, that's good. That's a noble task. Verse 2 and 3 list qualifications, but starting in verse 4 is the one that I think applies to us here. Because it says this, if you want to be a leader in the church, it says this in verse 4, he must manage his own family well. I want to encourage us to, instead of looking out of the home, I want us to turn our attention into the home. Amen? He must manage his own family well. See if ministry starts in the home and then overflows. Let's see what it says. And see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Verse 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his family, it starts in the home, then how can he take care of God's church? It overflows. Amen? We've used this illustration several times, and I pray that I am still your pastor, 50 years from now, and I'm still going to use the illustration because I believe this is God's will for how ministry looks like. And if you want to make your mark, I believe it looks like this. This is your relationship with God. You can't give what you don't have. Amen? Anyone like to give $1 million away? Why don't you do it? I'm right here. You can't give what you don't have, right? And so if you don't have Christ in you, you don't have the Word of God in you, what can you give? It starts in your personal time with the Lord. And then it overflows to your family. And then God's design is that it would overflow to the church and then to the community. And I just want to show you, I believe this is the biblical design. God fills you, you fill your family overflows into the church. And the church ministers and overflows to the community. I believe this is what God wants for our church. Amen? In just a few moments, we're going to have a panel of fathers come up. Not quite yet, so don't rush up here. But I want to ask them some questions. I want them to tell us how your cup, your personal life, is filled. What does that look like? How do you fill? How do you meet with God? And then I want to ask them the overflow. What tools are you using? How do you reach your family? So the second point, the first point is you can make a mark, but you need to make it in the right place. The second one is this paradigm. This is what God's will is for every family, in our church. That is God's paradigm. And then the third point of advice for the fathers is this. You're not just a leader. Anyone think you're a leader? I would say a lot of people would raise their hands, right? You're not just a leader in your home. You are a spiritual leader. Amen? You are not just a leader. You are a spiritual leader. Ephesians 5, verses 21 to 27. Now, this passage talks about a husband and wife relationship, and it deserves a whole message in and of itself, but I'm just pulling out to the point that you're not just a leader, the fathers in the room, you are a spiritual leader. And so Ephesians 5, verse 21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as to the Lord. That says right there, you're a leader. Amen? You're a leader. Husbands, you are a leader. Amen? But what kind of leader? As we read on, you're not just to be a leader in your home, you're to be the spiritual leader in your home. Verse 23 says this, listen to these words that follow and see if you can hear spiritual leadership, not just leadership, but like the leadership in the things of God. What does it say? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, for which he is Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy. That's spiritual leadership, not just leadership. Amen? Cleansing her with the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. And this is God's call for husbands and for fathers. We are to be a spiritual leader in our house. Our role, your role as a father, is compared to Jesus' role in the church. Now that's, like, how could God possibly compare us to something bigger than that? Think about it. Your role in your family is compared to Jesus' role in the church. It's an incredible comparison. Jesus was not just a leader, he was a spiritual leader. He was someone that made, he was the means by which we are made right with Christ. And in here it says, bathing your wife in the word. That's like bathing your wife in the word. I just picture the Bible as the rag, and maybe that's a bad illustration. But I don't think there's anything more romantic to do than to bathe your wife in the Word. To share with her, this is what God has been saying to me. What is He saying to you? That's bathing her in the Word. Hebrews 4:12, and talking about the Word of God, it says this, for the Word of God is alive and active. It's not just black words on a white piece of paper. It is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, double sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. When you speak, what do you have to do? Can you speak without breathing? All Scripture is God-breathed. This is the words of God Himself. Amen? And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Another analogy to think about, as you think of a good pastor, whatever a good pastor does toward a church is what a good husband is to do in his family. Amen? Some of us are maybe checking out because you think, I can't do this. You can do this. You can do this. One time I had a family that I was doing some marriage counseling, and the woman said to me, I just wish my husband would be the spiritual leader of the home. I just wish he would lead us spiritually. I have a question for you. If I brought my dog, his name is Riley, up on the stage, it would fill most of the stage probably. He's a big dog. But is there anything I can do to make Riley more of a dog? No, he's already a dog, right? We have a cat. Grace has a cat. Her name is Benita. Her name originally was Ben until she had kitties, and then it became Benita. Anything we can do to make the cat more of a cat? No. Is there anything we can do to make fathers more of a spiritual leader in the home? And I want to suggest to you, no. You are the spiritual leader of your home. The question is, what kind of spiritual leader are you being? Amen? You are created by God for leadership. You're created by God to be the man. And the question is, what? Not if you are a leader. You are leading your wife. You are leading your family. But how are you leading them? You are a spiritual leader. Every man in the room, I want you to repeat after me. I am. Oh, we're not. I am a spiritual leader. That's the truth. That is the truth. And the last point I want to make is simply this. You are the one that's responsible for the spiritual development of your children. Amen? You are the one responsible. I'm not saying the church isn't going to do our job. No, we're going to be passionately doing our job. But what does the Scripture say? The Scripture puts the responsibility on the parents. Amen? You are responsible for the spiritual development of your children. I want to look just at a few verses of Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and following. It says this. This comes right after the Ten Commandments. And it says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Who is to impress them on the children? The parents. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gate. Talk about them all the time. The parents talk about spiritual matters all the time. Amen? Just to to make this point, I just go through several scriptures. We're going to go boom, 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 like machine gun style. Here we go. In Proverbs, the question I'm asking you is, who is doing the teaching for the children? So here we go. Proverbs 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Who's doing the teaching? The fathers and the mothers. Amen? Proverbs 1, 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Who's teaching? The parents. And in this, from here on out, it's the father. The father is teaching the children. Proverbs 2, 1. I mean, we're just like hitting, going through Proverbs. We're hitting them 1, 1, 1. That's a Liberian thing. They don't say 1, 2, 3. They always say 1, 1, 1. How many people are coming over? 1, 1, 1. Okay. Proverbs 2, 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, we have a teaching responsibility as fathers. Proverbs 3, 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 3, 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Proverbs 4, 1. My sons, hear my sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. We are to be teaching. Amen? Amen. When do we start? Proverbs 4, 3 to 4 says this. When I was a son with my father, tender. Everyone say tender. That word means weak and fragile. So how old is he? When I was a son with my father, tender, weak and fragile. Is he old or young? He's very young. The only one in the sight of my mother, so he's the firstborn, and the other children haven't come yet. It tells us of his age. And then it says these words, he taught me and said to me, hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live. Keep my commandments because they give you life. Amen? And so, as we talk about this, you may feel a little bit like I felt when I put that car seat in the back seat of my car, thinking to myself, what in the world did I get myself into? In a good way, but like feeling overwhelmed. You have a God-given role and duty inside your family to be the spiritual leader, the spiritual head of your home. That is God's assignment for you. That is the best place to make your mark. Are you with me? But you may say to yourself, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Like when my children were in the back seat, where do I begin? As the panel of fathers comes up here, I've asked them to share with us a little bit about first how they are filled. This is where you begin. Amen? Every father in the room can do this. It'll tell us, I want us first to look at how you are filled personally, and then secondly, the second question will go down the line, how do you train your family? The second one is, how do you train your family? And so Logan, you are the first up. How do you fill yourself spiritually?
Well, every morning on my way to work, 90.1 has our daily bread ministries, and they always have a really good devotional time with different speakers. I like to listen to that on my way to work, and then I pray for my day that I'm heading into, for the challenges that I'll come across, that the Lord would strengthen me and guide me into the day and allow me to be a good worker for him. And then in the evenings, I dig into the Word using the tag times that the church provides. These are really great for keeping you on track and moving through consistently.
Helen, how do you fill yourself, and then we'll come back and do the children.
Usually my time alone is either in the early morning or after my kids go to bed. So typically with a 1- and 4-year-old, there's not a lot of silence during the day. So I usually get up early, have prayer, and I do one of a few things. It's either reading some kind of Bible plan on my phone or through an email. I've signed up for a couple of different like daily devotionals that get sent to my email. And then, of course, a combination of that and the actual Bible. I have a Bible here. Set some of my other stuff down. This is a rather new one I have, so I haven't gotten too far into this one, but if anyone's interested, it's called it's a Cultural Backgrounds Bible. This is an NIV, and it has a combination of references to how things fit into context with ancient Israel, but it also has archaeological finds and describes a little bit about how some of the things that we see in the Bible might have looked or things that we've found that relate back to that time.
All right, so for mine, I definitely do it in the evening because my kids are going crazy in the morning. So if you're a little tech savvy like I am a little bit, I know sometimes people say phones can be a blessing but can be a burden at the same time. But if you're like out on the road, whatever the case may be, the app, it's called the YouVersion Bible app. There are a whole bunch of plans. And some of you will probably say, well, where do I start with devotionals? There's no right or wrong way or reason or whatever. One of the things that I do personally is just pray, what's God laying on my heart? And recently I just did a devotional on discernment. And I'm literally late at night. It doesn't matter if it's 11, 1130, 12 o'clock at night while everybody's asleep. And I just go through it. And they go through devotional and scriptures and everything like that. I've done anywhere from going through the Bible, book cover to cover, throughout the whole year, and that's kind of what I do.
I can have two mics, right? for me, I meet with the Lord at the YMCA. That's kind of weird, but I'm on the treadmill, and I have my Bible on my iPad in front of me. I make the words very big. And I have, it's an audio version where I can follow along while it reads to me. And I get through a lot of chapters of the Bible, and that's a really good way for me to meet with the Lord.
We had a lady here that attended church a long time ago, Nora Widman, and she said she started her day every day on her knees. So right out of bed, she went, dropped to her knees and prayed. She ended her day that way. And so I adopted that years ago, and so that's what I do to begin my day is I get right out of bed and go to the floor. At night, you know, that's what I do also before I climb into bed. And I just think it's a privilege that we can talk to God that way. And I've fallen asleep there. My time has been small or long. But I know that's where I like to end my day. When I start my day after prayer, I get on and do daily bread. And that's as I'm getting ready for the day and stuff. And then when I get to work, there's Adrian Rogers. This, my mother-in-law gave me this. And so for the last 3 or 4 years, my business partner and I have prayer, and then we read one of the days. It takes maybe a minute, minute and a half, but then we can talk about it. And so that's another way that I spend my day. And then most of the rest of the day, I just try to pray. There's things that come to mind, and that's what I try to fill up the space and things. And, of course, there's different times that I can look up scripture or read or things like that. So,
okay, going back to the to Logan here, I would like you to tell your name first of all. By the way, these men are elders in the church or elders in training. So these are our shepherds, and tell your name, but then tell just the age of your children. I want to see that we have a broad age.
My name is Logan Newcomb. I'm an elder here. My son is 1 year old. We use the Jesus Loves Me storybook Bible. This was given to us, and I would strongly recommend families with young children to try to find these. They aren't printing anymore, but I think you can still buy them on Amazon. We've bought them before for other people. They do a really good job of the top of it will have a scripture, and then it'll kind of do a short synopsis of the story through it. It's very useful. Keeping a 1-year-old entertained isn't the easiest, We still read it to him. I don't think he quite understands what's going on in it, but we're still breathing life into him. And I would strongly recommend for all men to get into James Dobson's Straight Talk to Men. That's what we're going through right now in our class. It's a very good book on husbandry, fatherhood, what God has our intentions for being a man.
I'm Alan Stoll, and also I'm the elder in training up here out of all the elders. I have two resources here. I see a couple others
up here.
What
ages
well.
Are your children?
Oh, sorry. My kids are 1 and 4, but as of tomorrow, our youngest Nora up there, she will be 2, so tomorrow's her birthday. I have two resources here. The first one is a VeggieTales, and a lot of you probably know VeggieTales if you have kids. This is called God Cares for Me. This one says for boys at the bottom. We've been using this for Theo. It's really simple. It has, I know you can't see this back there probably, but this has a verse at the top. It has a short devotional in the middle, a thought or a question, and then a prayer at the bottom. It does go 365 days through the year, so you can do one a day. But oftentimes we find ourselves looking through and finding one that applies to maybe something that's happened that day or is relevant at the time. Our kids, at least Theo, typically likes to pick based on which character is on the page. So if you like VeggieTales, you might enjoy that. And then my second resource is an Action Bible. And you might have seen these. They're sitting right outside in the hallway there by the children's wing. But I would highly encourage you to get one of these if you have kids, because Theo's only 4, and he absolutely loves this Bible. Kind of surprised that he enjoys it so much, but there are a lot of pictures. It's a graphic novel, or more of like a graphic novel style. We definitely cannot, no matter what story we're reading, we cannot get through or close the Bible that night without reading David and Goliath. So that is Theo's favorite story for sure.
You guys know me, but my name is Adam Jansen. I'm the worship and youth pastor, along being an elder. These are my 3 kids on the screen. We just took this picture actually last weekend when I was gone in Maumee Bay State Park. My oldest, Anderson, my daughter on the right next to me, that's Adeline. Anderson's 9, Adeline's 7, and Ariana is 4.5. I agree with what Alan said with the Action Bible. Grab one, because your kids will absolutely love it. And Logan mentioned that insert. One side is just like chapter by chapter in the book of Luke, I think, and then the other one is for tag time. I want you to know something. I don't know if I can speak for me personally. It's not going to be picture perfect with devotionals. I'm going to be honest with you. I know sometimes it feels like it's one of those Pinterest moments. Sometimes our devotionals will lead to tears as our kids didn't get to pray first or answer the first question. And so sometimes it may go on as an argument or a fight. But in other times, it leads to kind of deeper questions the kids have about God or the Bible. Because sometimes we'll forget that insert, and then I just make up questions on the spot. And so is it consistent? No. But we miss a day or two here and there. But my kids are always looking forward to that all the time. On top of that, which if you keep doing those things, it could lead to different things. Like we do Easter, Christmas. We try to intentionally teach them about Jesus and why we celebrate holidays too as well. So my encouragement for all of you men, sometimes you may say, I don't have time. Make time. Because as Don mentioned, ministry starts in the home. And I think we need to take that to heart sometimes, because we feel like that, you know, pastors started or elders or whatever, but we as dads need to make ministry starts in the home.